markers, a birthday, graduation, getting married, first child, promotion, retirement. But there is a greater day than all of those coming. Our Savior has promised to return to bring us to heaven. Thank you for being here today to help me get ready for that day. That day is surely coming. I've thought about the church here 1,000 times since I was here in the meeting. It's been about 20 years ago, I think. And of course, I've known Joe longer than that. He's been a great help and encouragement to me. And I've been looking forward to our time together to study this week. We have many needs and appetites and desires in life. The most important need is to share the bread of life. I want to study with you from John 6. In verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What a beautiful promise. And that promise is for each one of us. I want to emphasize what Jesus emphasized in John 6. He came to feed and save our soul. He did not come to feed our belly. He did not come to feed our belly. This whole chapter focuses on Christ in that light, in that frame of reference, that He is the bread of life for the salvation of our soul. The tragedy is that sinful man focuses on carnal desires and carnal goals. In short, most people focus on the body and the belly and forget the soul. Christ offers salvation. That is the single purpose for which He came. He did not come to start a feeding ministry. He did not come to promise financial success. He did not come to start a recreation center so we could all have fun while we live on this earth. Why did He come? To feed our soul and to save us in heaven. Let's study in John 6 for a while this morning as we learn about Jesus Christ, the bread of life. You will remember how the chapter starts in the first 15 verses. He had been teaching the people all day and they were exhausted and they were hungry. And He took a few fish and a few loaves of bread and fed well over 5,000 people. What a marvelous miracle that was. Now go down to verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet,'" the Old Testament had prophesied the coming of the great final prophet, "'this is surely that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." Instead of focusing on the miracle, they focused on the belly. If this man can feed us today, He can feed us every day. If He can do that, He can drive the hated Romans out of Palestine. If He can do that, He can make Jerusalem the capital of Judea, and we will become a world empire. Let's make Him a king. Let's make Him a king. And so He left. He departed. He crossed the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, in verses 16 to 24. We read about that account. And when the people realized where He had gone, they followed Him in verse 24. They saw He was not there. They took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. What would you think? Is it a good thing when people seek for Jesus? Well, it might depend on why they're seeking Jesus. So we go into verses 25 to 59, and there's a constant give and take between Jesus and these people. These people who are seeking bread for the belly, and Jesus who is presenting Himself as the bread of life, who can give eternal life. There's a back and forth for the whole chapter. They missed the true bread, the spiritual bread of salvation, because they were seeking the physical food that feeds the belly. We won't read all of this, but let's read a portion of this beginning in verse 25. They likewise crossed the sea and found him and said, "Why are you over here?" In other words, why did you leave us? In verse 25, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles." You did not get the point. You did not learn the lesson. "But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Now think how they had labored to find him. It's good that you would labor, but you need to labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. This is why he was sent into the world, to be the bread of life, everlasting life. Well, that sounded good to them. They said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They're still thinking of getting the belly full. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That's the bottom line. That's what you need to focus on. So look at what they ask in verse 30. "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" What had he just done on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, the true bread, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That's the bread that you need. They said, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." But the lesson is still going over their heads. When you get focused, "I want X," you will compute everything in terms of X. And that's what's happening here. And that can happen to any of us. So Jesus says it again. How many times does he need to go over this? "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believed not." You don't really believe and understand what I'm saying because you're not seeking what I'm giving. That's why the lesson keeps going over your heads. Drop down to verses 51, 52. He goes a little bit deeper, trying to get the point to register. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So now he's referring to the perfect sacrifice that he will offer on the cross so that they may have the bread of life. Look at verse 52. "The Jews then argued among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" What's this guy teaching? Cannibalism? Do you see where the focus stays? Where's the focus? Physical focus. Physical, that's all they're hearing and seeing. And so the lesson just keeps going over their heads. Now, verses 60 to 71, the sad end of this story. He fed way over 5,000 people. Now, I don't know how many of them crossed the Sea of Galilee to find him again. But at the end of this, nearly everyone abandoned him. He's not giving what they want. He's trying to give what they need. Look at verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it?" He'd been talking about how you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what he's driving at is you have to believe and obey everything I teach. And that's how you will have the bread of life. "You must submit to me in all things. That's still his lesson right now today. And we're here, hopefully, for that purpose. We want to be fed the bread of life, meaning we want to hear and listen and learn and obey everything he says. He emphasized again and again that he could not promise food or finances. And what do they end up saying? Who can understand this man? So I want you to reflect for a moment. Is it hard to understand what he's saying? Now think how many times he said it. And he didn't say it in academic, intelligentsia, philosophical terms. He used very simple, direct, plain language. Is it hard to understand, or is it just hard to accept? Where is the difficulty? Well, look at verse 63. If you've never underlined this verse, this is the time. Get your pen out and underline this verse. It is the spirit, spiritual things that quicken, that give the true life. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, the flesh is temporary. It passes away. The words, you might circle that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you're looking to fill that void in your heart and life, the words of Christ will fill that void. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of a life of sin, he will remove that burden. His word is spiritual and life-giving. And that's the meaning that he is the bread of life. Now finally, in verses 66 to 70, the 12 did confess him. Because in 66, many went back and walked no more with him. And so he turns right to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" Then Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Plural we pronoun. He's speaking for all of them. Thou hast what? Fish and loaves. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, that great prophet, the Son of the living God. That's a wonderful confession. There's a sad footnote. He said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and even one of you is a devil." Very few out of those thousands that really wanted the bread of life. Why are we here? And what are we seeking? What is our priority? Is it the bread of life? So let's think again about the problem with sinful men. We focus on the belly, not on the soul. And this is where sin will take us. This has been the problem of man all through history. Go back into the Old Testament, carnal-minded Jews had this very problem before the time that Jesus came. Now they brought up the matter of manna. Are you going to feed us like Moses every day? If you go back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, even the Lord in the Old Testament era, when they ate the manna, said they were missing the lesson he was trying to teach. He was teaching them, if he can feed their body, how much more can he feed their soul? Deuteronomy 8, 3. Moses explained to the people, "He humbled you and suffered you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna. God put you through that trial to provide the answer. He gave you manna, which you knew not. You had never heard of such a thing, neither did your fathers know of such a thing, that he might make thee know." Now here's what God wanted them to learn. "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Interesting. All the way back in Moses' time. This is the lesson that God was trying to teach. Well, most of the people missed the lesson and died in the wilderness, didn't they? So we turn the calendar up to the time when Jesus was here. And one of the greatest challenges he had in trying to teach and save the Jewish people was they had focused on the coming of an earthly king that would deliver them from the Roman Empire and elevate them as the greatest nation on earth. That's what they were focused on and looking for. And Jesus bumped into that again and again and again, trying to teach the people. So in John 6:15, after they saw him provide this food, they decided, this is the man, this is the king. He will feed us, he will finance our nation, he will free us from the Romans, and he will make us a world power. And how does Jesus respond to that? Instead of starting a new lesson, he just walked away. He just walked away from them. You haven't understood a thing I've said. And he left. Now, of course, we wouldn't be like that. If Jesus was here today, we would all flock to him and bow to him, wouldn't we? We would all be seeking that bread of life, right? The problem today is no different than it ever has been. We have a wonderful audience here today. But in terms of what we're here for, the building should be overflowing. And like I used to preach at a country place in Alabama that had big windows, they said they used to roll wagons up to every window because the building was full and the people had to sit in the wagons. That's what we should have to do. But why don't we? Why are we not doing that? What's the problem? The focus of people is on the belly, not the soul. It's not any different. It's not any different at all. Now, let me just quickly, without giving any deep analysis of these things, let me just show you how many ways people are just seeking for the belly and not for the sake of the soul. You've heard of something called premillennialism. It's rampant through the religious bodies in our nation. Pre, of course, before. Millennium is 1,000 years. And this is a doctrine that Jesus will come back to the earth before setting up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And what was the problem in John 6:15? They were going to make him a king with this very concept. And what did Jesus do? He turned his back and walked away from them. Such a doctrine is focused on the belly and not the soul. The social gospel has saturated American religion. The average person thinks a church is a social service agency. There should be constant soup lines. We should be passing out clothes to everybody that wants them. We should have recreational services. We should start a school. We should have activities for the elderly. We should have athletics for the young people. And the list is just endless. And it all focuses on the physical. Do you see things haven't changed? Even the people that say they want to follow him and they're willing to cross the Sea of Galilee to follow him. But what they're after is feeding the belly and not the soul. I know you've heard of this bizarre doctrine, the AD 70 theory. Joe has some of the best material on that I've seen. And according to that doctrine, when Jerusalem fell in the year AD 70, and this is members in the Church of Christ teaching this, that was the end of time. That was the resurrection day. That was the commencing of heaven. We're in the heavenly state now. Now, without dissecting all of the bizarre twist of that doctrine, just look at the big picture. Christ came to feed and save our soul, not the body. And he promised a home in heaven. But this doctrine has refocused and put heaven where? Right here on earth. The focus is to the belly, not the soul. This is not heaven. They missed the whole point. I'm sure you've heard of the gospel of health and wealth. If you've ever watched a televangelist preach, If you'll just send a donation to Him, all your diseases will go away, and you're going to get a big Cadillac or whatever the latest great physical reward might be. The gospel of health and wealth promises to feed the body, to feed the belly, not the soul. Even religious-minded people are caught up in this problem. There are many who compromise the truth. They've learned the truth. They know the truth. They compromise the truth for worldly goals and worldly gain. There have been apostasies to sweep into churches of Christ, false doctrine. There have been preachers that knew the truth on those false doctrines. But they found out that the majority of the people want to go the other way. So they just compromise. What's their goal? Keeping their job. Feeding their what? Their belly. Not their soul. So this is not only a problem out in the larger religious world and even among unreligious people, it's a problem among us too. We're just people, aren't we? And we need to hear the Son of God teach us about the bread of life. Joe can relate to this in his work in India. I can relate to this in the work in the Philippines, but I'll also tell you it's active in our country too. You've got people that are looking for the church of cash, not the church of Christ. And their focus is constantly how to get support and how to get benevolence. It's not wrong for a preacher to be supported. 1 Corinthians 9:14 teaches that's biblical. But if I'm spending 24/7 focused on finding support and more support, I am focused on my belly and not my soul. If I spend 24/7 trying to raise benevolence money, I am focused on the wrong thing. The Church of Christ was established by Christ, not the Church of Cash. He has no such church. Christ came to offer salvation. Think about that again with me for a few minutes before we close our study. He does not offer food. He does not offer finances. He does not offer fun. And so I need to get my focus in the right place. Salvation is more valuable than all the food and the finances and the fun. Is that not true? Eternal life. Matthew 16:26. We all know that verse. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can actually buy a book, if you're a good carpenter, that will show you how to build your own coffin. But there's not a single model that has pockets. Why? Because you can't take it with you, right? I grew up in South Florida, and I remember in the newspaper down in Miami, there was a picture of a man that died, and he wanted to take it with him. He had a casket constructed with the parts of a Cadillac. He wasn't laying down in the casket. He's sitting up in the seat with a steering wheel and his fingers covered in diamonds. And he was in a beautiful outfit, and he was all ready to go to town. Do you think he took it Cadillac with him? Christ came to save our soul. We've got to get on that focus and stay there. Luke 16:22-24, you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man learned this lesson, but learned it too late. Please don't make that mistake. He had the wherewithal to share and help others, and he refused to do that. And the time came that the beggar died that laid at his gate and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, that's actually the word Hades, the realm of the dead, where the dead go when we leave this world. In that realm, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now this man rode the gravy train all his life. He never knew what want means. He saw others in want and didn't lift his finger to help. When he left this world, the situation reversed. He was in torment. And poor Lazarus, that had maintained his faith in spite of his suffering, was with Abraham and the faithful in the paradise prepared by God. Let's be sure that we will be with Abraham and the faithful when we leave this world, and not with this rich man in torment. Christ gives the greatest gift of all. The gift of salvation transcends all the pleasures and riches and promises of this world. In Matthew 1 and 21, the angel announced that Mary would give birth to a son and told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save me from my sins. He came to save you from your sins. He did not come to start a feeding ministry. He just didn't come for that. He did not come to start a school. That wasn't his purpose. Schools are good. Believe it or not, I went to a school. I even taught later in a school. But Christ did not come to establish school. He came to save us from what? Our sins. The greatest gift of all. In Luke 19, can a rich man be saved? You remember the story of Lazarus. I meant to say Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus, who was a rich man, but who humbled himself. And Jesus went to his house. And this rich man was seeking what Jesus came to give. And at the end of that story in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, salvation has come to this house. He came to seek and save us because we are lost. Salvation can come to our house. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And remember that Jesus gives us something money cannot buy. Something far better than they wanted when they thought they would make him a king. Something far better than escaping the abuse of the Roman Empire. Something far better than national glory. Christ came to give us what money cannot buy. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now in those times, they had a system of slavery in the Roman Empire. But slaves were allowed to save money if they could and buy their freedom. So he uses this to illustrate. There are those that have been redeemed from slavery with silver and gold. But there's another kind of slavery that silver and gold cannot buy redemption from. My sins enslave me to Satan. And if I live and die in sin, my destiny is in the flames of hell. And Jesus came to redeem us all from that destiny. Not with silver and gold, but verse 19, how did he do it? This is the same thing he referred to in John 6, if you remember that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the treasure more valuable than all treasures. Let's be sure we have this treasure. In fact, in Ephesians 3, when Paul talked about the privilege of preaching the gospel, he said in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Maybe you're a little bit like me. My head spins when I see the numbers these politicians are throwing out. How much money the United States is supposed to spend on all these social programs. It's a pile of cash. But literally, I want you to stop and think about this. I can't even conceive what $1 trillion is. But I'm richer than a man that has $1 trillion. And in Christ, you have a treasure that all the trillions literally could not buy. You do. You have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's be sure we are focusing on the salvation of our soul rather than a full belly. Christ truly is the bread of life, isn't he? John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Let me tell you, there's a hunger and a thirst of the soul because of our sin that nothing can satisfy except the bread of life, the forgiveness made possible through Jesus Christ. This, above all things, we must seek. He came to feed our soul, not to fill our belly. I hope you'll read and reflect on John 6 again and again, so that we won't be like the people he was teaching, who even saw the miracles, and yet the lesson kept going over their heads. Let us not leave this building and the lesson went over our heads. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Do not fall into this pit of focusing on the belly rather than the soul. There's 1,000 ways that can happen. People get in pursuit of educational goals, and I've already said education is good and healthy. I'm all for that. But that is not the end all of life. I have a brother that has 3 PhDs. I'm not that smart. And that's good, and I salute that. But again, you can't take that with you into heaven. You can't get a degree that gets you into heaven. Now, some people, it's not education. Of course, it's money. How much money are you going to have to compile so that you can buy your way into heaven? How much? Have you computed that yet? When I preached in Texas, a young man that grew up in the congregation from a fine family, and I remember him saying, "My goal in life is to become a millionaire." It wasn't long after he left the congregation, went on for his education, he found his way to a liberal church. And he kept going in the wrong direction. A dear preacher, powerful preacher that I knew who's passed away, had several sons, some of whom preached, but one of whom came to San Francisco, got very wealthy working in investments, came back to Birmingham, Alabama. I met with him to try to get him back to the Lord. And he just told me frankly that he went this path away from the Lord because this is where the money is. And he can't take a penny of that with him. What is your goal? Some get wrapped up in athletics, and I participate in athletics. I'm not against athletics. But it becomes the end all of life. And they'll miss services to take their children to a tournament. Where is our focus? Where is our priority? And what are we teaching our children? And if my son I'll just tell you as a sidebar, my son played football and was a quarterback, and I told him, I hope you enjoy it as much as I enjoyed playing football, but I hope you're not good enough to get a scholarship. Because for the most part, when you get to this college level, it will consume your every waking minute, and the church will become secondary. And I don't have that goal for my son. I'm just trying to give you a few examples, and you can plug in other examples. There are things that can capture your heart, your mind, your soul, your attention, your energy, and you're going to lose sight of the bread of life is what will happen. Don't fall into this pit. I've seen cases where young people got afraid, well, I'm just not going to get married if I don't marry somebody out in the world. And so they do. They marry somebody out in the world. They meet their goal and they leave the Lord to do it. And let me tell you, marriage is a wonderful thing, but you can't even take your mate with you. If your mate goes to heaven, your mate will go on their own faith. And if you go to heaven, you'll go on your own faith. We've got to be sure we get this right. What are we focused on? The belly or the soul? Because Christ came, not promising food. Joe and I work with people in third world cultures that scrape every day just to have enough to feed their family. And they're faithful Christians. And that's tragic, and we should help them when we can. But, Christ did not promise those people will always have food. And He didn't promise it to you either. He did not promise finances. The church doesn't need a ball team and a bowling league. We don't need to have a room to have our parties and our ping pong table. He just did not come for that. It's not for fun and finances and earthly things. So think about it this morning. Where are you right now? The Lord is coming back. That's beyond all question. His promise doesn't fail. If He came back this morning at, let's see, maybe 10:15, what would your condition be? Saved or lost? Would you face the Lord having lived with your focus on earthly, carnal, material things? Or will you come to the Lord having eaten the bread of life? What will it be? If you know that your condition is a life of sin in this world, Christ is offering salvation. In very simple terms, Mark 16:16, he that believeth, put our faith in Him, He is the bread of life, and submit to Him, believeth and is baptized. Why do I need to be baptized? There's just one answer to that. You need to submit to Him. If He said, jump through three hoops, you just need to jump through three hoops. You need to show your faith in Him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You will eat the bread of life. Come up out of the water and know my sins are forgiven and forgotten in heaven. But, well, I'm just not ready for that. He that believeth not shall be damned. If the Lord comes at 10:15 and you've not made the preparation, the reality that we cannot whitewash, eternity in hell is what we will face. There may be Christians that have fallen back into sin. We urge you and plead with you. Come back to your Lord. Come back to your Savior. 1 John 1:9 says, whatever you may have done, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're ready to help you obey the Lord. And if you need to do that, let your desire be known this morning. You can be baptized into Christ or restored to your Lord and eat the bread of life. Thank you all.